mean to be content? And that's in line with our theme, living a life of gratitude. Simon, I hope you heard Simon's sermon last week. We were away, but I watched him on YouTube. We've got our YouTube channel, Marion Vineyard. You can Google that. It was really great. I was taking notes. It was very good. And I know Simon focused on Psalm 100 and pointed out some great aspects of that psalm. And that basically gratitude is what we're made for. And even talked about how science agrees with that, psychological, physical and social benefits that Simon shared. And that gratitude and thankfulness releases us from fear and anxiety and anger, and releases us into faith, into really trusting God. And as we live in that way, it's much harder for anxiety or fear to even take hold and really positions us to experience more joy. So some really great points. And he actually left you with some homework to make space to see how God, and to make space to see how God has blessed you, to ask him to show you that and to thank him, and then to see what happens. Did anyone do that? Oh, we have a good student down the front row. I love it. Well done. Well, today we're going to be looking at something a little bit similar, a bit different. What does it mean to be content? And looking at that word content, I was looking up the dictionary. I always like that. It's a good place to start. To be content is to be in a state of peaceful happiness, to be satisfied, to be pleased with your situation and not hoping for change or improvement. You're perfectly and wonderfully content. And really, I think we all want... It's so nice to see you guys. And congratulations on moving into your new home. Isn't that wonderful? This is so nice to see Jake and Bianca. Bless you guys. You're feeling content. Yes. You're satisfied. You're pleased with your situation. Very good. And we all want to feel that, don't we? I think we do things in life so we get to that place of contentment where we're free from anxiety, free from fear. We want to be in that place of peace. But how do we actually get there? How do we get to that place of contentment? So I just want to ask you a couple of questions. What do you think of, or, you know, what do you see in your mind when you hear about being content? What does that look like for you? And thinking about your current situation, what would make you feel content? What would need to happen or change for you to make this happen? How content are you? What makes you content? So just another question then. Where are you on the contentment gauge? Next slide. So how content are you with your life right now? You know, we're often on a bit of a continuum. Not content, not really that content. Oh, I'm really content. These guys down here are really content. And what makes us content or get to that place of peace and happiness really reveals also to us, reveals what we consider to be important. Like parents might say they are content when they see their kids when they're healthy and they're at peace. And so that reveals that for them, their importance or their priority is their family. And so as we consider contentment, we also shows us too, what's important to us? What is it we find to be important? I guess as we talk about content, being content, it seems to be similar to gratitude and recognising God's blessings, that what Simon was talking about last week. There's a sense, that when we're content, we are thankful. for our situation. And Paul did talk about being grateful, and that's a great practice. But he also specifically spoke about being content. And so at the end of his letter to the church in Philippi, in Philippians 4, he wrote verses 11 and 12. And the key bits in that is, I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation. Interesting that he talks about contentment twice in the two consecutive verses. And so that would highlight to us that for Paul, this is something important to grab hold of, this idea of being content. And in verse 11, Paul says, I have learned to be content. So he's telling us that to be content isn't automatic. He's learned how to be content. And so if he has learned that, that's encouragement. We can learn to be content too. You know, sometimes, you know, it doesn't matter what happens. We might feel like we're always a bit out of sorts and not content. But Paul is saying we can learn to be content. And whatever the circumstances, so that contentment doesn't really matter what's going on. You and I can have that sense of satisfaction and peace and contentment. Wow. And Paul in that verse 12 says, but there's a secret he's found anyway. There's something special that we can know that will help us experience this contentment. So what is that secret he's talking about? Well, Philippians is great, and we're going to look more into that because we can find elements through in that letter that's going to unveil the secret he talks about. Now, in terms of contentment, I'm not sure if you have noticed this, but I have seen that this idea of contentment is heavily influenced by our sense of perspective. I don't know if you've ever noticed, you could have two people experiencing exactly the same situation, but their response is really, really different. It could be something as simple as walking out and the sun is shining, and one person says, wow, what a fantastic sunny day. The other one says, oh no, I'm going to get sunburnt and I'm going to get too hot. So one person is really satisfied and content with that situation. Another person can actually start to verbalise a bit of concern. A very simple example, I know, but it's something actually, if you've not noticed it, to keep a little eye out to see how you respond in terms of how others do as well. And you might be surprised. And in terms of looking at circumstances, you know, Paul is saying, well, I'm satisfied no matter what my circumstances might be. So it's actually might be good to actually see what are Paul's circumstances. Well, at the very beginning of the chapter, he explains that he writes to them while he's actually in chains and being imprisoned. Not great. And in his second letter to the church at Corinth, he really unpacks what life for Paul is like. And we see that in 2 Corinthians 11, 23, verses 28. But I've just dot-pointed what he points out. He says, I've worked harder than anyone else. So he endures hard work. He's been flogged by the authorities because he's telling people about Jesus and wanting to see the church grow. He's nearly died many times. He's been beaten with stones, had heavy rocks thrown at him, shipwrecked and adrift in the open sea. He's always having to move from place to place because people are after him. He can't settle. He's constantly in danger of harm and death. He has known times when he's been sleepless. He hasn't been able to get any sleep. Been hungry, been thirsty, been cold. He's been naked and in a constant state of concern for the church. He's always got the, you know, how is God's church going and what can I do? He's got that perpetually on his mind. So, I mean, wow. Paul has gone through extremely severe experiences. And his body is now permanently scarred from physical torture, and he has many enemies. He can't settle in one place and call it home, but is constantly aware that many want to end his life. He sounds like he continuously lives on the verge of burnout, and yet Paul declares he's content. He's satisfied. How can that be? I mean, wow, what on earth is his secret? Would you feel content? It's pretty out there. What's his perspective? If perspective is a part of all this, what is his perspective? And Paul's perspective must be pretty amazing to allow this sense of contentment to be even possible, to actually endure all that. And so Paul actually unpacks this whole idea and of the importance of perspective and how we can gain the right perspective in his initial prayer for the Christians in Philippi. So in Philippians 1:9-11, we can read his prayer. He says, and this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to decide what really matters, and you will be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ. I pray that you will then be filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Okay, so this is right at the beginning, and he's really wanting to encourage the Philippians in their walk. And so he starts with this prayer. So as we look at unpack this a little bit, we can look at the first verse, Philippians 1:9, and he says that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight. So that your love, he's focusing on, so what is this sort of love like? The translation is agape, and we know that that's that unconditional love. And that same word for love is used here in John 15, and this is when Jesus is speaking. And Jesus said, as a father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. So as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. So he's talking about the divine and perfect love that's experienced within the Trinity. And this love is now extended to us. As he says, obey my commands and you will remain in my love. To do something to remain means that there's a possibility that we can fall out of love, which is interesting. So there's a real encouragement with Jesus. I want you to have the best there is, the divine love of heaven. Stay in my love. Follow what I've asked you to do. Follow my teachings. Follow my example, the way I've modeled you to live as I walk to the earth. Jesus wants us to experience and not miss out on the depth of God's love for us. But we need to play our part, and that's our invitation to do that. So that's the type of love we're talking about. Now, and Paul is praying that it may abound more and more. So how does it grow? How does our love increase? Well, we need to first be humble enough to receive God's love for us and receive it from God. And it's a love that we can receive that God is giving to us no matter what we do, despite who we are and what we're doing. And that love, so he wants us to increase, and he wants it to abound more in knowledge and depth of insight. So what's Paul saying here? So Paul is saying that our love can grow, but it can also develop. love can deepen in wisdom. God wants us to learn how to love well, to love as God loves, to see others and ourselves as God sees us and them, and to rightly perceive our circumstances in light of this. The knowledge here is a divine knowledge. It's a knowledge God wants us to have, a knowledge about who God is, His will for us, His will for others. And to grow in depth of insight actually means, is referring to our perception. He wants us to perceive matters and circumstances well. He wants to perceive correctly according to divine knowledge, or how God sees what's going on. So what he's saying here is that so as we grow in God's love, receive and give his love to others, and we live in obedience, follow the way that Christ has shown us to live, we will have revealed to us greater understanding of who God is, his will for us, and to see with his eyes, have the right perception and understanding of circumstances. We will love well with divine wisdom, with discernment, with God's perception, and love like God loves. That's what Paul is conveying here. And as we grow in this love, we see in the next verse that as we do that, he says, so that... So Paul is saying that what comes next is important. Love like God loves, so that we can decide what really matters, have the right perspective, recognize what is genuine, and so that you will be sincere and pure and blameless until the day of Christ. Wow. So God wants us to help us to know what really matters. And I look at that and think, wow, that's great, because I find in life, and I don't know about you, but sometimes there's a lot of options out there. You know, we're faced with lots of options, who to spend time with, how to use our resources, you know, how to choose next steps in our life. And that can be concerning sometimes. But God, Paul is saying that God actually wants us to help us to decide what really matters, to help us make good choices. And in that next verse, Paul then highlights why growing in love and right perception is important, because he says, I pray that you will then be filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. So growing in love and right perception means that our lives will bring glory to God, and that's the purpose of all creation. We reach the summit of our life purpose when we bring glory to God. And Simon reminded of that to us last week in Psalm 100, because it begins, shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth, all creation is to bring praise and glory to God, and for us to worship the Lord with gladness and to come before him with joyful songs to bring glory to God. That's what we're made for. So for Paul then, so perspective is important. And by way of example, Paul reveals and unpacks in chapter 3 of Philippians his own perspective and what's important to Paul. Now, Paul acknowledges that the world and most people, he acknowledges what most people would consider to be important: good education, good social standing, doing good works, coming from the right sort of family. And all of this culminates in acceptance from others and affirmation and financial security. But Paul, after meeting Jesus, is completely transformed from the inside out, and Paul's perspective has consequently completely changed. And so despite all that he's been through and currently now chained and imprisoned, Paul says this. He says, "It's my expectation and hope that I won't be put to shame in anything." His circumstances don't matter to him. "Rather, I hope with daring courage that Christ's greatness will be seen in my body, now always, whether I live or die. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain." So Paul is wanting to make his perspective really clear here. For Paul, to live this life is to serve Christ, to serve Jesus Christ, to see Christ become great, for everyone to know who Jesus is, to become, for Jesus to be famous, and for others to see through his life how great Jesus really is. And he says at the end there, to die is gain. So Paul is reminding us here that this earthly life isn't all there is. We're just passing through, and our physical death simply releases us into the greater reality of living in the presence of God in his heavenly kingdom, where absolute wholeness, peace and joy continue consistently forever. He knows true reality, and that's all part of his perspective. So as we consider, you know, going back to that original verse that we looked at about contentment, Paul said, "I've learnt the secret of being content in every situation," in verse 4:12. And so Paul's secret for contentment is Paul's focus. His focus and his perspective. That's his secret, a part of his secret. And so we can see that Paul's perspective is to love like God loves. Next slide. To let our life point to Jesus. Everything that we do, who we are, we emanate Jesus. And from verse 13, to know that we are empowered by God. Because Paul says, "I can do everything through the power of the one who gives me strength." And to know that this life is temporary. This life on earth is wonderful, but the best is always ahead of us. And Paul was convinced of all of these. I wonder what would happen if we trusted God like Paul, believing in God's constant goodness, allowing God's love to transform us and the way that we see our circumstances. What if that's all we did? What if this was our focus all the time? What would happen to our contentment gauge? And for Paul, he demonstrates that godly contentment leads to joy, because in Philippians 4:4, he also says, "Rejoice in the Lord always." Always, and again I say, rejoice. What if we realise that this life is not about me, but it's about Jesus who is in us? And Jesus already has us as his focus. We are totally taken care of. You know, it's because of the joy set before him that Jesus endured the cross and scorned its shame. We are constantly in his eyes, in his focus. He's looking out for us, because he encouraged us when he said in Matthew, you know, seek first his kingdom, God's kingdom and righteousness. Seek first how God wants us to live life, God's purposes, God's will for you, God's ways, and all these things. And he was talking about physical things that we actually need. All of that will be taken care of. So don't worry. Don't worry about tomorrow. Just consider right now. So as Simon last week talked about being grateful, we can't always just be grateful, but we can do things to help. And in terms of being content, we might not feel content, but we can do things to help us be content. So we, in the same way as was described last week, we can make room. Let's make room for God to be in this process of growing in contentment, learning, as Paul said, how to be content. We can choose to partner with Holy Spirit and ask to be shown God's heart and God's perspective at any given time, to be able to decide what really matters. And God will encourage us to do this very thing. Just the last slide. How amazing is this? Philippians 2:13. God is the one who enables you both to want and to actually live out his good purposes. So let's choose to be open to his working in us. How amazing. So it's actually God who is putting the desire in our heart anyway to be like him, to love like him, that we would have his purposes in our heart, his perspective. And Philippians 1:6, what a great encouragement that God who began a good work in you, when you received Jesus, the Holy Spirit came inside of you to begin a process of transformation. So you're God's responsibility now, and he's working in you, and he's going to keep working in you until the day of Jesus Christ. So we grow in contentment more and more when God's purposes become our own. So we're focusing on gratitude this month, and today we've looked at contentment. And my prayer is that we will continually look to God and allow God's perspective to keep changing ours. God has our lives and the whole world in hand. He sees a big picture, doesn't he? We don't. But God doesn't change. He is eternally faithful and good. And we can always trust God. And we, like Paul, can always be content. How good. Can I invite the worship team to come up? And can I invite the rest of us to stand just as I pray? So, Lord, we thank you for your encouragement today, that you are working constantly in us, Lord, that we might live out your good purposes, Lord. So we say, come. And Lord, may we make room for you today to come to continue your transformation, that we might see what you're doing and perceive and see our situation as you do, to see what really matters. And Lord, may we be encouraged by Paul's words at the end of chapter 14. And my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen.